Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us, the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 12, beginning with the 22nd verse. This is our Gospel for this morning. Dear friends in Christ, I once had the opportunity to hear the director of the FBI speak. He gave about a 20-minute speech, and it was entitled, A Different Way to Be. And in the speech, he talked about living differently than the rest of the world. He said the world in general always tries to move forward, always tries to be better and to get better and to have better things in this life. He says you want a better life for yourself, so you want a better spouse with a better family and a better job, a higher paying job, so you can afford better things, a better car, a better house, and have a better retirement. Then he said, that's the wrong way to look at life. Instead, he recommended, think of yourself towards the end of your life, as old and gray, looking back at things. He said, at that time, when you're close to death, you're not going to be worried so much about what you had and about what you did. You're going to be worried about who you were. That's good advice, especially from a secular perspective. But we as Christians would disagree with that a little bit, right? Yes, people are so concerned about about what they have, about what they did, and even who they are, that's an earthly thing. That's a physical, temporary thing. And those things don't matter. Not nearly as much as spiritual things. And yet we all worry, don't we? How many of you have a habit of worry? Maybe someone has described you as a worrywart. But I think all of us, in one way or another, we have the tendency to worry. Because we worry about all sorts of different things, right? We worry about money. We worry about the economy. We worry about society or politics or our family or the weather, our favorite sports team. The list goes on and on and on because we're constantly worrying. In our gospel for today, Jesus talks about worrying about two specific things: food and clothing. And I don't think that here in America we really worry about those two things as much as other places and at other times. We still worry about food. We still worry about clothing in a different way, of course, right? We worry about food, not in the sense of, am I going to be able to eat today, because God has so richly and abundantly blessed us. We worry about food in the sense of, is this food going to make me fat? Or is it going to make me feel bloated? Or is it going to give me heartburn? Is it healthy for me? Or should I eat this other option that I have? We don't worry about clothing in the sense of, do I have anything to wear? It's, what option should I wear? We want our clothing to be comfortable. We want it to be fashionable. We want it to be appropriate for the weather. But again, it's not as if we have nothing to wear. We have so many options that we worry about what's the best option. That God has so richly and abundantly blessed us here in America today that our worries are different. And yet we're still constantly worrying, aren't we? And why is that? Well, often we worry because we don't trust God. We don't trust that God keeps his promises. We don't trust that God guards us and protects us and provides for us as he says he does. No, in some things we do trust God, right? We do trust that God is always going to clothe us. We trust that God is always going to give us food and so on. Because how can we not? Because we see that again and again, that God has always given us food, that God has always provided clothing and other things for us. So it's easy for us to trust God when we see it and when we know it. But there are other times that we don't know. There are other things that we're not sure about. And so we worry about that. We worry about whether or not this economy is going to remain strong, or are our kids going to suffer? Or what about society in general? Has paganism so taken over that Christianity is on its way out in this country? We can go on and on about things that we don't know, only God knows about. And so because we don't know, that's why we tend to worry instead of trusting in God to take care of us. And often we worry because that's what we're concerned about. We don't really worry about things we don't care about, right? For instance, as you get older, as you mature and grow, what you worry about as you get older was different than you worried about when you were a kid. When you were younger, you worried about, oh, what cartoons were on in the morning, or what candy your parents were going to let you buy at the store. Then you worried about whether so-and-so liked you, or if you can get into that college you really wanted to get into. And then you worry about getting a good job and finding a good spouse and getting a high-paying job. Then whether or not your investments were doing well, if you can retire at a comfortable wage, and so on. As you mature, as you grow, the things you worry about change because they become more important to you than before. The same can be said of when we mature spiritually. The more spiritually mature we become, the less certain things matter to us. The more we realize that life consists more than just of food or clothing, that this worldly life is really not that important, and that what really matters is that one thing needful, God and His holy word, the less earthly things become important. And if they become less important, and then we worry about those earthly things left. It's only because we are so attached to those earthly things that we worry about them as well. Look at what Jesus says in verse 30. The nations of the world chase after all these things. And then Jesus goes on to point out just how ridiculous it is for us to worry. Because the truth is, we know that God provides for us. We know that God has always provided for us, and He always will provide for us. And Jesus pointed to birds and flowers. The ravens don't worry about whether or not they're going to have food or enough to drink, because they always have and God will always provide for them. Same with the flowers of the field. They still grow. And if God provides for little insignificant things like birds and flowers, then we know, of course, that He's going to provide for us as the crown of His creation. Because He always has and He always will. But then the skeptic says, or the unbeliever, or a sinful nature is going to balk at that a little bit, right? And say, if God is always going to provide for us, and as He always promises to, well then what about all the people who die of starvation each year? What about the people who go without food? Or the people who have died this summer from the heat? Or the many more people who die of cold each winter? God didn't provide for them, so how can we say that God will always provide for us? But is it God's fault, or is it mankind's fault? Hasn't God provided enough resources in this world to provide for all people many times over? He certainly has. He has certainly provided much more food in this world than we could ever eat. And same thing with resources for clothing. It's only because of the neglect or the selfishness of sinful humans that people die of starvation, that people don't have any clothing, and so on. But we can't blame God for not providing for us when that's exactly what He does. And so again, there's no reason to worry. And here's another reason not to worry about earthly things. Because no matter what we have, we're still rich. Whether we have a lot, whether we don't have anything at all, we still have the best gift of all, and that's the priceless gift of salvation. That priceless gift of salvation won for us by Jesus Christ, only won for us because He shed His holy precious blood on the cross. And when He died on that cross, He took away our sins, and His blood covered over our offenses, making us perfect and holy in the eyes of God as He suffered through the eternal punishment that we deserve. So our sins will not come back to us to haunt us or condemn us, because Christ suffered that eternal condemnation for us already. Then He rose from the dead 3 days later, crushed Satan's head, and promises us eternal life through faith in Him. That's the priceless gift of salvation. It is priceless because it can't be purchased with any amount of gold or silver, but once again, only through the precious blood of Christ. It's worth more than any amount of money. And yet it's given to us as a free gift of God's grace simply because he was pleased to do it. So whether we have an abundance, whether we are in need, we are still rich in faith. We still have that priceless gift of salvation, so we are content with whatever earthly gifts the Lord decides to give to us. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So it doesn't matter what earthly gifts we have. We need not worry because we have all we need. And as we realize that, as we mature spiritually and see what is truly important in our lives, then again, we worry less about those earthly things. But the truth is, just because we worry less about those earthly things, that doesn't mean that we don't need them. And God does know that we need them. He says so in verse 30. The Lord knows that we need those things. Then he continues to say in verse 31, continue to seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Isn't that what Jesus also taught us in the Lord's Prayer? We talked about the Lord's Prayer here last week. Now, there are seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer, seven requests. And out of those seven requests, how many of those are about physical things, earthly things, versus spiritual things? Well, there is the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, obviously about physical, earthly things. And then you could point to the last petition, the seventh petition, deliver us from evil. And you could say that's delivering us from both physical, earthly evil, and spiritual evil. So when you think about the Lord's Prayer, that is one and a half out of seven petitions about physical things. And all the rest are about spiritual things. In that Lord's Prayer, then, we seek first the kingdom of God. And when we do, our daily bread is also given to us. So we don't worry so much about those physical things. We worry about the spiritual things. And when we focus on the spiritual things, the physical is given to us as well. So if we're not focused on the physical things, on the earthly things, then what should we do with the earthly gifts that God has given us in abundance? And make no mistake about it, compared to the rest of the world, we do have an abundance. What does Jesus tell us to do in verse 33? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now that reminds me a little bit of a rich young ruler. Luke records it in chapter 18. This rich young ruler, he came up to Jesus and thought that he had obeyed God's word perfectly. And he obeyed all the commandments. And he wanted to save himself. So Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. Sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Luke records in verse 18 that this man went away sad because he loved his money, he loved his possessions, and he wasn't really willing to give it up. This man, as Jesus pointed out to him, this man had not kept God's word perfectly. He hadn't even obeyed the first commandment because he loved his possessions more than he loved God. That's us, isn't it? At least at times that is us. Many times that we push aside God in favor of the things of this world. We often love God more. We often love the things of this world more than we love God. And yet God has richly and fully and freely forgiven us. That rich young man, he was unwilling to give up his possessions. And he was trying to save himself, trying to gain for himself eternal life. Notice the contrast between that man and what Jesus says in our text here today. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Our motivation to give to those who are in need is not to gain eternal life for ourselves like that rich young man. Our motivation to give to those in need is because we have eternal salvation already. We have the kingdom of God, his rule in our hearts through faith, not because we have earned or deserved it by giving to the needy. We have that gift of eternal life, that gift of faith that receives that salvation because God gave it to us as a free gift of his grace. And because God has shown love to us, then we want to show love to others. Here, God isn't commanding us to give all our possessions away and give to the needy, because then we would be needy and in need of a handout. No, God is simply telling us to consider our station in life and look at the station of other people's lives and show Christian love to them. But showing Christian love to others and helping them in need is just one motivation we have to give up some of our earthly possessions. We have even a greater, or maybe we should say a different motivation, to give our offerings. Because when we give our offerings, that goes to the spread of the gospel. And when we spread the gospel, the gospel is able to be spread and shared with people who do not know Jesus as a Savior, who do not know true treasure. It's faith in Jesus. And God's word does not return to him empty. And as that gospel is spread and shared with those who do not hear Jesus, the Holy Spirit works faith into their hearts. And they then join us in heaven forever. Our earthly possessions won't do anything for us when we die, right? As the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. And if they don't do anything for us in heaven, then why should we focus so much on them here on earth? But those who are brought to faith through the hearing of the gospel, whether it is here in Gethsemane, whether it's you personally sharing the gospel with them, whether it's missionaries going throughout the world and sharing the gospel with others, those who hear the gospel and are brought to faith and join us in heaven, you'll be living with them for eternity. And living with someone, even if it's one more person in heaven, is far better than having a short life with an abundance. And those people who live with us in heaven for eternity, that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 33. A treasure in the heavens that will not fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. We've been talking a little bit today about spiritual maturity and in realizing what is truly important in this life. But how do you know whether you're spiritually mature? How do you know that your spiritual maturity is where it should be? And I don't think there is one particular thing we can point to, a certain litmus test. But I do find it beneficial to look and consider our way of life according to what Jesus says in verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does that mean? Where your treasure is, what you are concerned about, that's what you set your heart on. And what you set your heart on, well, that manifests itself in how you spend your time, your actions, and so on, right? If your treasure is on earthly things, then that's what your desire is on. And your plans and your actions and your worries will be directed toward those earthly things. But if your treasure is in heaven, if your treasure is on spiritual things, well, then your worries, your desires, your time, your actions, that's going to be leaning towards those spiritual things. We can all grow in spiritual maturity. It's good that we're here to hear God's word, to have him grow in our faith, and to hear that message of forgiveness, a message of Jesus Christ. And that's the different way we as Christians live. The best of the secular world, they try to move forward in life. They are focused on what they have, what they do, and who they are. All those things are physical, earthly things. The different way we live as Christians is not being so concerned about such things, but really concerned about God, the means of grace. And so as we focus on those things, we hear the gospel ourselves and we share that gospel with others, that we may have treasures of heaven stored up, that many more will join us in heaven and sing the praises of our Savior forever. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now join in confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed that's printed for you on page 11 in your worship folders. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We join in the responsive prayer of the church that's printed for you on pages 11 and 12.